All right, amen. Always exciting on Baptism Sunday, or any day we do baptism, and it's even more exciting when you have a pinhole in the waders. Now, I had John Brandon and Bernie and Gerald Barton up there. None of them would confess to putting the pinhole there, but I will tell you this, that I had one very soppy sock. Not now, because Bernie, thankfully, squeezed all the water out and then took a blow dryer, so I've got a nice, warm right foot, okay? And the other one's just fine. But sometimes there are some adventures when you're baptizing, but I want to tell you, it's just one of the greatest joys that a pastor has, is to be able to baptize and see people follow Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible this morning and open to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We'll be actually looking from verses 12 to 26 this morning. And so open in your Bible if you have your Bible with you, if you're looking on your phone or tablet. Also remember that you can go, if you happen to use the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to events page and you can find Portland Avenue there. And there's an outline of the message and the scriptures there. And also, it's a place where you can take notes likewise. So just a reminder of that. Well, I'm going to continue this morning and welcome you back to our series on the source of true joy found in the book of Philippians. Now, it's no secret in this letter that Paul writes that the source of true joy is Jesus Christ himself. It's not in circumstances. It's not in happenings around us, but true joy is centered and found solely and alone in Jesus Christ. In fact, that is what is true in the life of the Apostle Paul. So when Jesus reigns and rules in our lives, we experience his supernatural joy, which, by the way, no one or anything, I might even say, can take away from us. But I think all of you would agree that even as a believer, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that sometimes it's easy to drift into negative thinking and living. And by the way, pessimism isn't a spiritual gift. But some of us seem to live eternally at times, if it seems like anyway, in some form of pessimism. Now, let's see, you know this little guy. Once I get him up on the screen, there he is. You know this little guy, right? Eeyore, right? He's always losing his tail. But listen to what he says. He's kind of that eternal pessimist. Could be worse. Not sure how, but it could be. Is that you? You ever live there? Some of us do. Some of us get caught in that negative thinking and that pessimistic way of viewing life and seeing the things that happen to us. Or maybe you're like this guy, Charlie Brown. He was asked, "Life is difficult, isn't it, Charlie Brown?" Now, Charlie Brown is interesting because he's kind of the defensive pessimist. Now, listen to his answer to this. "Yes, it is, but I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Okay, well, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're only dreading one day at a time. But I want you to look with me this morning in Philippians chapter 1 in these verses, because here I think Paul helps us to see how we let God, just as he did, how we let God turn negative things, negative circumstances, negative situations into positives. And we see three examples of that in this passage this morning that we're going to explore. In fact, in this passage, there are three things that we see that can take away joy. The three things that Paul deals with. One are circumstances, things that are happening to him, around him, and in him, those circumstances. So how does he handle negative circumstances. Secondly is our people. Paul's dealing with some people who are being very critical of him. In fact, they're very jealous of him. They are considering themselves to be rivals of Paul. It's easy to get drawn down into negativity and to be negative and to see the world in that way when people influence us. And by the way, people will try to steal our joy. And by the way, we can let them do that. And the enemy will try to do that also. He'll try to steal our joy. But the third thing are just personal crises. Things that we experience. And often personal crises are things that are happening on the inside of us. They're happening in our mind, in our heart, in our soul. Things that we're experiencing, difficulties, thoughts that we're having, whether it puts us in a depressive mode or whatever it might be, and we deal with that. And are we going to let that take away the joy that we have in Jesus Christ? Because remember, He is the true source of our joy, is found in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you see that for the Apostle Paul all through this little letter. It's only four chapters in length, but you just see it over and over again. Paul, how did you make it? How did you do that? How did you overcome that? And time after time, you see Paul coming back to the fact of having a single mind, a single focus in his life on Jesus Christ. Paul always kept his eyes on Jesus. And when he did that, it caused him to be able to see things in a different way. And it caused him to be able to see how God could use some of the worst circumstances and worst situations with people and some of the crises that he had to his honor and glory. And I hope that you can see the same thing for your life this morning. So let's look at the first one together. And let's talk about turning negative situations into positive outcomes. Turning negative situations into positive outcomes. So look with me at these first three verses, beginning at verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Do you see the circumstances there? It's what has happened to me. It's something on the outside of the Apostle Paul that has had a force upon him. So he says, I want you to see that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, I told you that Paul has a singular focus in life, and he does. Paul is that man that is focused and has one desire. And that one desire that Paul has is to share the gospel and to see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that is what drives Paul. That's what motivates Paul. That's what's behind Paul's preaching is, I want people to know my Jesus as their Savior. And I'm telling you that in the world in which we live today and function as a church, that I really do believe that it's this kind of singular focus that we need as individual believers who make up a local church in order to make an impact in our culture today. Now listen to me. We do what you might call attractional things as a church that try to get people here. But I'm telling you that just doing attractional things, that's not going to win in the end. It helps. It's a strategy. It's a way of doing things. But the only way that you and I really make an impact and we begin to see more and more people who fill seats in a pew next to us is when you and I have the singular focus of being focused on sharing the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul had here. Now remember where Paul is when he writes this. He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. He has appealed to Caesar. He was arrested unlawfully, and they were going to kill him. And he finally said, look, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. They said, okay, that's your right. He got on a ship. He was shipwrecked. He suffered all these things. Now he's in Rome. And he's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. He doesn't know what the outcome of that's going to be. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if the end of his imprisonment in Rome is going to end up with him dying a martyr's death for the faith of Jesus. He doesn't know any of that. But all of that is the backdrop for what you see here. Now watch what he says in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Now, let me give you just a footnote here. If you go back to the book of Acts, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you go back to Acts 21 all the way through Acts 28, that's seven chapters in the New Testament, seven chapters in the book of Acts. Did you know that Paul summarizes all of that in this statement, that what happened to me? And I want to tell you this, none of it was good. It was unfair. It was unjust. All of those things. And yet Paul says, yep, these are the things that happened to me. But notice what he says here. He says, this has really served to advance the gospel. Now that word advance is the word furtherance, and it literally means a pioneer advance. It really means that you're going into an area, you're opening up into an area. It's like an advanced troop. It's like an advanced group that's opening, of military, that's opening into a new area. And Paul says, that's what these circumstances have done. It has allowed for a pioneer advance of the gospel. Paul says, forget about the chains. Forget about the shipwrecks. Forget about the suffering. Forget about the hunger. Forget about the threats of death. Paul puts all of that behind him. He said, look, can't you see the light here? Can't you see the joy here? Even with all of that happening to me, the gospel goes forward. And Paul says, hallelujah! And it brings him great joy to know that the gospel is moving forward. I mean, when they put chains on Paul, they thought that they were holding him, that they were confining him. But in reality, when you look at Paul's chains, what you realize is that it really released him to an even greater place for the gospel, if you will. So he didn't complain about what was going on with him. And that's where often we sometimes fall. We complain about our circumstances. Paul didn't complain about them. Paul just realized, hey, I'm going to give them to God. And I'm going to ask God to use them to take the gospel forward. You see, that was the single mind of the Apostle Paul. Look back into the verses again. He said, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that, here's the result, so that it, that means gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, or what is known as the praetorium. Now, this is the elite guard for the emperor. This is the elite of the elite. He said that they have now heard about the gospel. Think about that. Paul was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. There were four shifts a day. There were four different soldiers a day for all the time that Paul was under house arrest who had to listen to the Apostle Paul. What if we change you to a preacher 24 hours a day? It might change your life. Amen? If that preacher's faithful to preach the gospel and to live the gospel in his life, these guys were hearing the gospel. And guess what? It was having an impact. And Paul said, thank you, God, for chains, because they allow me to be able to preach the gospel. Whereas he could not have walked into the palace, he could not have walked into that place and said, oh, by the way, I'm here to share the gospel. They would have slammed the door on him. And Paul allowed God to use those circumstances to be able to further the gospel. Look further on, if you will. He says, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. So it wasn't just the guard. It was other people in Caesar's government. In other words, Paul was having an impact for the gospel at some of the highest levels of people in Rome. Think about that for a moment. How incredible that was. But even more than that, watch this. He says, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now that was Paul's perspective. That was how Paul turned a negative into a positive outcome. If you ask Paul, "Paul, why are you here?" he would not have said, "I'm here because I appealed my case to Caesar. I'm here because this is just where I was deferred to." Paul says, "No, I'm here for Christ. That's why I'm here. Why does God have you where you are? For Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're where you are for Christ. And it may not be the best place, the prettiest place. It may not be an easy place. It may be very difficult where you are. But I want to remind you this morning, you're there for Jesus Christ. You're there to make an impact for Him." But you see, not only did Paul make a positive outcome out of something negative that impacted the imperial guard and all the other people in Caesar's palace, but, and by the way, not the Caesar's palace in Las Vegas, okay, just to clarify with you. But notice what else happened here. This is really cool too. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers..." And brothers, by that, he's talking about brothers and sisters. He's not just talking about the guys. He's talking about all believers. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my" what? What does it say? "My imprisonment, by my chains." So the other believers who were in Rome, something happened to them because of negative things that were happening to Paul. And here's what it was. "They become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and they are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Do you see a second outcome here, a positive one, out of a negative situation? The believers that were around Paul, the believers who were seeing Paul walk through this and live this out, they were becoming much more bold. And by the way, the word bold is I think, the key word in the book of Acts. It actually appears in some form, even in the very last verse of the book. It says that they preach the gospel unhinderedly. They preached it with boldness and with courage. They took courage from Paul's negative circumstances, and God used that for a positive outcome for the gospel. So when you think that your circumstances are not good, they may not be. You may be in one tough spot right now. It may be really hard where you're at. But I'm just saying to you that when you're there, don't have the world's largest pity party. Look at that and give it to God. And say, "God, how can you use this for your glory and your honor?" And you know what? He can and He will. If you trust Him, if you have that singular mind, that's the kind of mind that the Apostle Paul had. He said, "Look, because of this, there is a pioneer advance of the gospel. The gospel is going places it would have never gone before because of what has happened to me." And maybe that's you. Maybe it's some sickness, or maybe it's some situation in your family, and you think, "How in the world can any good come out of this?" I'm just telling you that God has the incredible capacity to take all the bad stuff and bring good stuff out of it. Aren't you glad? That's the kind of God that we serve. So there's a second thing I want you to see out of this, a second thing that Paul dealt with, and that simply is turning negative actions into positive accomplishments. Now, that's in verses 15 through 19. Well, listen to this as I read it. Follow along in your Bible if you would. So verse 15, Paul says, "So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." In other words, jealousy and contention. "But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Now, there's the circumstance, if you will. Here are the negative actions of some people. Here are some people that, in some sense, are trying to rob Paul's joy. Now, they're all preaching Christ, so there's a correct message. The message is the gospel. There's a correct method. They're preaching the gospel. The difference is in the attitude that they're dealing with. Some are preaching Christ out of goodwill, out of love. But he says some are doing it out of rivalry, contention, jealousy, if you will. So what do you do with that? Paul, some of these folks are preaching, and they're preaching in such a way that I really think that they hope that it might get Paul in further trouble. But they were preaching Christ. And there are others who were preaching him in a positive way. So what was Paul going to do with that? Was he going to let that get him down, the fact that there were some folks who were against him? And I want to, I'll be honest with you, this is one of those areas in our lives that's really hard. It's one thing for circumstances to affect us. It really bothers all of us. Let's just be honest about it. It really bothers all of us when other people come against us, rightly or wrongly. It just does. We struggle with that. What in the world is Paul going to do with that? Well, again, watch how he has that wonderful ability to just simply take everything to God. And even in this situation, Paul could find a positive accomplishment that could happen out of something that was very negative. Some people preaching the right message with the right method, but from the wrong attitude. The wrong motivation, if you will. So watch what he says here. So down in verse 18, and by the way, notice that they in 17, that thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, that's the motivation. Even though they're preaching the right message and the right method, that they're doing it with the motivation that somehow it's going to get the Apostle Paul further in trouble. But watch this, verse 18. What then? I love that. What then? So what's God going to do with this? How can God do something great here? How can God do something that's wonderful? So here's what he says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Isn't that great? Paul's bottom line is Jesus is being preached and hearts are being changed and lives are transformed. Said, even in a negative situation, isn't that just like God to be able to hit a straight lick with a crooked stick? That's just the way God works. He's able to do those kinds of things. And then notice what Paul says. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says, that makes me joyful. Again, why? Because he had a singular heart and singular mind. Paul's focus was not on himself. You see, that's one of the things. In fact, when we get into chapter 2, whether we get to this passage or not, I'm not sure. But in chapter 2, Paul talks about Jesus. And he talks about the humility of Jesus. Jesus was a man of humility, a man with a humble heart, who came and he laid aside his godhood in order that he might die on the cross for us. In other words, what he's saying is that Jesus Christ was selfless. He wasn't selfish. It wasn't about him. It was about us. That's what Paul's saying. It's not about me. It's not about the great Paul. It's not about this author of half the New Testament. It's not about this great pioneer missionary preacher who's traveled and taken now the gospel into Europe and other places and wants to see the gospel go to Asia and further to the West. Paul says, it is not about me. It is about him. And Paul says, I rejoice. In other words, I want my life to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. There wasn't an ounce of envy at all in Paul's heart. Even though there were these folks who were preaching in such a way that they hoped it might further his imprisonment, that it might come upon him in a negative way. What a wonderful thought that we can turn negative actions into positive accomplishments when we allow Christ to do that. Then there's a third thing here that I think is wonderful. And that is turning negative crises into positive blessing. You see, there was a blessing that came into Paul's life, but there was also a crisis that was going on in Paul's life. Now, because he was in chains, Christ was known. Because of those critics, Christ was preached. But because of this crisis, guess what? Christ was magnified. Christ was glorified because of what was going on. Paul didn't know whether he's going to live or die. He didn't know if he's going to be able to go back and see the Philippians. He hoped he would. He wanted to go on to Spain. Did you know that? That's part of his desire. And you read in his other letters, I want to take the gospel to Spain. There's always another place that Paul wanted to take the message of Jesus Christ. But he's in a crisis at this moment. Look at what he says here. Beginning in at the end of verse 18 ends this. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know. Two times in this passage, Paul will say that I know, and it means to know something with certainty, certain knowledge. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, he's not talking about deliverance out of prison here. He's not talking about one of those experiences that happens early in the book of Acts where an angel appears and the chains fall off and the doors are open. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think the kind of deliverance and salvation that Paul's talking about is what happens when you and I go to be with the Lord. He goes, I know that my deliverance is going to be complete. It is absolutely certain that God will see me through to that. Well, but watch what he goes on to say. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. There it is. There's that singular mind. Paul says, what's your desire, Paul? What do you want to do? I want to know that Jesus Christ is honored through my body. That means my actions, my thoughts, my words, the things that I do are God-honoring, are Christ-honoring. So he says, whether by life or death, that this would be true. Then look at verse 21. It's one of the key verses in the book, in the letter of Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. You know, I have a feeling that a lot of us would have said that differently. You know, I think we might have said it. For me to live is gain, and to die is Christ. Paul didn't say it that way. For to me to live is Christ. He's saying, my living in the flesh, my living in the body is all about Christ. That's who I'm focused on. That's who I'm living for. That's who I want to know in an even greater way every single day. And when I die, not if he dies, he's going to die, but when I die, death is not loss, it is gain. Because he's going to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Basically, it boils down to this, is that God is magnified in his life. Anybody in here into watching the stars, observing the stars through a telescope? Any of you ever do that? It's a fun thing to do. It's beautiful too. It's even beautiful to be in the mountains where there are no lights and be able to see the stars. But think about what a telescope does. The stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. I want you to think about this for a moment. When things are going on in your life, your circumstances, people around you, you know what that can do? That can magnify Jesus Christ. It can make Jesus bigger to someone who's not really seeing him. But you see, that takes selflessness. That's what Paul says, I want God to be magnified. I want people to see, even through my difficult times, I want them to see that Jesus, I want them to see Jesus in a larger way than they would ever see me. So that's what a telescope does. But also think about it this way. Think about a microscope. A microscope takes something that's very, very small that you can't usually see with the human eye and makes it much larger for others to see. Our lives are like that too. Our lives are like a microscope in that we make Jesus bigger, that people can see him in our lives. If they see us go through a crisis, it makes Jesus bigger. So in a crisis, what do people see? Do they see you, or do they see the Jesus that is in you? So listen to the crisis that Paul had here. He said, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now listen to what Paul's saying. He goes, listen, if I die and I go to be with Christ, he goes, that is just beyond wonderful. That is beyond imagination. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. But he said, look, but if I stay here, if God allows that, he said, I'm not in it for myself. Did you notice what he said? For your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, what does Paul want? Paul wants other people to grow in Jesus. And he wants them to experience the kind of joy that he has in the faith. So he's saying, God, whatever you do in my life, you do it for your honor and for your glory. All to your glory, God. All to your glory, Christ. And all that happens in my life. But you see, none of that makes any sense outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it almost probably sounds foolish. But you see, when we come to Jesus Christ and we say yes to him and we put our faith and our trust, just like we've observed these boys and girls and this young woman this morning, when we come to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, he changes us. He changes us. Our want to's and our desires and our attitude and our thinking and our selfishness, all of that is changed by the power of his grace. Maybe you've never arrived at that place. Maybe that's not where you're at this morning. But God wants you to be at that place. And God invites you to that place where you would turn from sin and turn to him alone. And allow the transforming power of the gospel to change your heart and to change your life. And I suspect this morning, for those of us who are believers, I can't help but look at this and say, Lord, is that my life? How do I live my life day by day? I see a lot of believers who live selfishly. You live for yourselves. And I'm going to include myself in that. We're selfish at times. Not willing to say, God, I want your will to be done, and I want you to receive the glory. Maybe that's what you've got to struggle with. Maybe that's what you've got to deal with this morning. And I'm just telling you that when you're able to do that, whether it's in the crises of life or it's when people are, you're dealing with difficult people and, or difficult circumstances, that when you're able to do that, you're going to experience a joy that absolutely no one can take away from you. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. And here in just a few moments, We always have a time at the end of our service, a response time, a time for you to respond to the gospel. And you can do that in a number of ways. You can respond to the gospel this morning in just a little bit. We'll stand and we're going to sing a song together. And there are going to be some gentlemen down here at the front. And you could come and talk to one of them. And you could say, today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to trust Him for the very first time as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you come and you say to one of them, I really feel God wants me to be a member of this church. And they'll talk with you about that. Or maybe you just have a prayer need this morning. Or maybe you don't want to talk to anybody. You just come and kneel here at these steps. You can certainly do that. And you can also indicate that on one of our friend cards, friendship cards, connection cards that are in the pew. There's a way to mark a decision on that. Maybe that's the way you'd want to do that this morning. It doesn't matter how you do it, but what matters is that you respond to what the Lord has said to you this morning. Let's pray together, would you join me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I want to thank you that you are a God who's able to bring the positive out of every negative situation in our lives. You're the one who is able to give us a joy that nothing or no one can take away. And Lord, I pray this morning that for believers, that we could confess with Paul to live as Christ and to die as gain. And for anyone in this room that might not understand that or know the truth of that, that perhaps even today, having heard that, they might put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, all of us here.